You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
We're going to take a break this week from our series on unsung heroes. And I have a different message that I want to share with you. It's a simple message and one that has really been formative in my life over the last couple years. I'm titling this message, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Long obedience in the same direction. Kind of an odd phrase. Actually, this phrase, I first learned of it when I was reading a book a couple years ago. This is a book by a man named Eugene Peterson. Many of you might recognize that name, as he's the author of a famous Bible translation called The Message, the Message Bible. Now, this phrase isn't in the Message Bible, but Eugene Peterson has written over 35 books, and one of them, back in the 80s, is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that's where I encountered this expression. Now, this isn't an expression that he came up with. He actually repurposed it. Now, back in the early 19th century, so late 1800s, there was an atheist philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche. And this is what he said. The essential thing in heaven and in earth is, apparently, to repeat it once more, that there should be long obedience in the same direction. There thereby results, and has always resulted in the long run, something which has made life worth living. For instance, virtue, art, music, dancing, reason, spirituality, anything, whatever, that is transfiguring, refined, foolish, or divine. He said that basically, to have a meaningful life, his view was, you need to have a long obedience in the same direction with something. Something that you need to be pursuing in a long-term fashion. And he said it can be whatever you want. If it's virtue, art, music, dancing, reason, spirituality, he just is saying that a meaningful life is produced by a long obedience in the same direction. And so Eugene Peterson picks up this phrase and spins it. And I think it's completely correct what Nietzsche is saying, and I disagree with him on nearly everything. But I think he's right in this regard. And Peterson takes that phrase and says, that's actually the call of discipleship. That's the call to follow Jesus. That's what it means to become his follower, that you form in your life the pattern of long obedience in the same direction. If you will turn with me to John chapter 15, I'm going to begin there. John 15, starting verse 1, it says, this is Jesus speaking, I, Jesus, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that produces fruit, he prunes it, so that it can produce more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Live in union with me, and I will live in union with you. As the branch is not able to produce fruit by itself unless it lives in union with the vine, so neither can you unless you live in union with me. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who lives in union with me and I in him, that is the one who will bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you are not able to do anything. If anyone does not live in union with me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you live in union with me, and my words live in you, ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Now, Jesus is expressing here in a kind of a horticultural metaphor, a metaphor with plant imagery, that he is the vine, his Father Yahweh is the vine dresser, the one who cares for the vine. And then the followers of Jesus, he refers to them as branches. And in the metaphor, branches come off of the vine. They stem from the vine. There's a connection there. And that's what the language of living in union with Jesus is, remaining connected to the vine that you are drawing your strength from. And essentially, you are becoming part of the vine. And Jesus says that if you don't have that connection with me, if you're not living in union with me, then you will wither. You will wither and be gathered and thrown into the fire and burned because you're useless. You're not producing the fruit that is meant to be produced by the vine. If we have vines in our, say we have an orchard, we have vines, and the vines aren't producing any fruit, we try to remedy that. We use fertilizer, maybe we try to increase the sun capture or the amount of irrigation that's happening. We want the vine to produce the fruit. But each day, we have to attend to it. In farming, where I come from an agricultural community, and at a certain time of the year, it's very busy. It's very busy in the fields. The farmers are preparing the field, cultivating it. They're out plowing it for hours upon hours. And then planting. And then when harvest time comes, they will be out with the combines all night long, continuously harvesting at the right time. There's a faithfulness aspect that you can see in nature. But I mean, I think it extends everywhere in life, though, doesn't it? How many people have a job that they just can show up at 2 days one week, 3 days the next week, one day the following week, and just whenever they want, they'll pop in and pop out? No, work has a consistency to it. Work has a repetition to it. That's how you produce value for the company or for the organization that you work for. There's a repetition, there's a showing up, there's a consistency. And that's what Jesus is saying here about his disciples, that the word that he's given to them, it cleanses them, and it's to live in them, and then they will live in union with him. Another book that I have read that has sort of gone along with this idea of discipleship and the consistency and the patterns that need to be developed is by a famous Christian philosopher, Dallas Willard. And he wrote this. He said, most problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have never decided to follow Christ. For at least several decades, the churches have not made discipleship a condition of being a Christian. One is not required to be or to intend to be a disciple in order to become a Christian. And one may remain a Christian without any signs of progress toward or in discipleship. So the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. Will they break out of the churches to be his church to be, without human force or violence, his mighty force for good on earth, drawing the churches after them toward the eternal purposes of God? And on its own scale, there is no greater issue facing the individual human being, Christian or not. What Willard is trying to express is a frustration that he sees, where people have a lack of understanding of what it means to be a Christian. That it's not about going to church and identifying yourself as a Christian. It's about a life practice. It's about a consistent mode of conduct whereby an individual forms themselves according to the pattern of Christ to become his students, his apprentices, and his practitioners. This idea of a long obedience in the same direction, there's an important point about it being in the same direction. Turn to Deuteronomy. I think we can do anything for a long period of time. I don't think that's the question facing us as human beings. I mean, we get up every day and we go about our day. They're filled with activities. The question is whether or not we have certain activities that we are always progressing in the same direction with. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is the people of Israel, and this is the second time they're renewing the covenant that they had made with Yahweh at Sinai. You can read about it back in Exodus, and God kind of scared them. The mountain on fire and the booming voice, and they didn't want to draw near to God. They were afraid of him. It was scary. And so they told Moses, you go talk to God, you find out what he wants, and you come and tell us, and we're going to do it. So here at the end of chapter 5, in verse 32, well, let's go back to 28. So it says, and Yahweh heard your words when you spoke to me. And Yahweh said to me, I've heard the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. So Yahweh's heard the things that Israel has said, the people of Israel have told Moses. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways that Yahweh your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. So Yahweh is telling Moses, okay, have the Israelites go back to their tents, and you remain here with me. I'm going to tell you what I want from my people. I'm going to tell you the commandments. I'm going to tell you the statutes and the rules of this covenant so that you can share it with them. And I really like here, it's in verse 33. Oh, sorry, verse 32. He says at the end here, you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways that Yahweh your God has commanded you. Right and left. So he's telling Moses that the people of Israel are supposed to go straight. They're supposed to walk straight and not change direction. Long obedience in the same direction. That's what Yahweh was asking, commanding Israel. That's what faithfulness is. It's acting in the same direction consistently. Now, I'm sure if we each will think about our Christian walk and how we practice our faith, our road may not look quite like this. This is a straight road. I mean, it's just, you just keep going and you keep going, and you don't have to do anything, just one foot in front of the other. Just keep walking. How many people have a Christian walk that looks like that? Anybody had a very straight walk throughout their life? No, I think most of us might relate to a journey that looks something like this, where there might have been a few lefts and rights and course corrections, but that's to be expected. It's to be expected that to learn how to have long obedience in the same direction, that there would be some learning along the way. There'd be some adjustments. There'd be the need to look at where you're at and where you should be going and change and get back on course. But walking and doing the will of God, this is something that there are many examples in Scripture of characters who can be exemplified as doing this. One of them I want to share, it's in Genesis. So let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Now, this is a pretty famous individual in the Bible, so we're not dealing with an unsung hero here. We'll talk for a minute about Abraham as being the father of faith, the one who exemplifies what it means to trust God. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now Yahweh said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' So Abram went as Yahweh had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to Yahweh, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to Yahweh and called upon the name of Yahweh. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land." In that little small section, we read about a journey that Abram went on. And if you haven't looked at a map as to where he went, it's extensive. This is a map of where Abram traveled. So originally, Abram and his family, they were over here in Ur. This is when he was with his father at this time and everything. And then they all went to Haran. So they traveled up here to Haran. That's some 700 miles. And then it says that they went from Haran, and Abram took all of his family. He took Lot and his, and he took all of the possessions and the servants. He took everybody, and they went down to the land of Canaan, over here to Shechem and Bethel. Another 700-ish mile journey. And then there was a famine in the land. And so they went down to Egypt. This is like another 500 to 700 mile journey. And the way this happens is completely different in the ancient world than today. They traveled slow by caravan. This week, I was in Atlanta, and on Friday morning, I got on a plane, and I was here before noon. We don't understand how much effort it took in the ancient world to move, much less move somewhere between 12 to 1,500 miles. Oh, no, that's, my math is wrong. It's like more like 1,800 to 2,100 miles. 1,800 to 2,100 miles. By foot, with caravan, camels, and wagons, just walking every day, slowly, then setting up camp, then getting up, packing it up, and walking slowly for months, months, walking in the same direction. I can't imagine it. I mean, I can sort of imagine it, because it actually is one of my life goals. Not to do the trip that Abraham went on. There's another trip that I would like to do. I wish I could speak from experience. I have friends who've done this trip, but I have not yet. There's a famous walking path that is called the Camino de Santiago. And it goes from some place in France. It's called, what is it? It's like Pied du Pont. Timmy Paul, I might need you to like help me with the French. It's like Pied du Pont. Pied du Pont, yeah. In France, southern France, all the way to the coast of Santiago in Spain. About 500 miles. And this is a famous path that has been walked by countless Christian pilgrims. And essentially, what you do is you walk every day. That's what you do. You get up and you walk 12 to 15-ish miles or so every single day. And you do that for about 30 days. During that time, I think I might learn a thing or two about what it means to have long obedience in the same direction. So maybe one day I'll be able to do this particular journey. But it's really a metaphor for our lives as well, isn't it? Every one of us is on a journey. Every one of us gets up every single day. Every one of us has to do what we need to do every day, whether it's repetitive or if it's novel. And what we choose to do each day defines if we are still going in the same direction. I watched a movie recently about a man that I want to share with you because it was very inspiring, as I think this illustration will serve to show you guys. And his name is Jose Hernandez. And he was born in 1962 in California. He's the youngest of four children in his family. His family were migrant workers. And so what they would do is they would come up from Mexico into Southern California. And they would travel up California picking vegetables at different farms. And then they would do that for about 7 to 9 months and then go back to Mexico for 3 months. And they did that year in and year out. It's called the California Circuit, he said. And so every 3 months or so, his family would get up and they would move and they would go to a different location in California to work. He would have to then move to a new school district, start in a new class with a new teacher, him and his siblings. And they did this every 3 months for years until he was over 12 years old. He remembers working with his family 7 days a week, picking strawberries and cucumbers in the field. It was a hard life, he said. But his father understood that in order for his family to have stability, they would have to settle down. And so they did in Stockton, California, where he began going to school. But he wanted to fly into space. Ever since he heard about the NASA space program and the astronaut corps, and he dreamed of becoming an astronaut after he watched the Apollo 17 moon landing in 1972. He was holding up the rabbit ears on an old black and white television to catch the national broadcast. And when he told his dad later on about his dream to be an astronaut and to travel into outer space, his dad offered him some crucial advice for life. His dad told him, "There's five things you must remember, son. You need to find your goal. You need to know how far you are from it. Draw a roadmap for how to get there. And if you don't know how, learn. And when you think you've made it, you probably have to work harder." After graduating high school, Hernandez enrolled at the University of the Pacific Stockton, where he earned a degree in electrical engineering and was afforded full scholarship to a graduate program in the University of California in Santa Barbara, where he got a master's in electrical engineering. And in 1987, he accepted a full-time job with Lawrence Livermore National Laboratory, where he worked as an engineer. And then it was in 1992 that he decided to apply for the NASA space program to become an astronaut. Well, he mailed in his application, and the day came when the admission letter returned in his mailbox. He was so excited. He opened it up only to read the words, "Thank you for applying, but we regret to inform you that you have not been selected for NASA's space program." Hernandez's heart sunk, but he was not ready to give up. The following year, Hernandez sent in another application, but received the same reply. This went on for years. Every year, Hernandez would fill out the NASA space program form, which was extensive. You think college applications are bad? NASA's is way more in-depth. And he would send in the application only to get the application admission letter back and be turned down yet again. He knew he had to become a more competitive applicant, and so he started working on skills and personal performance to distinguish himself from other candidates. On the family's limited budget, he enrolled in flight school, and he also began taking scuba diving lessons, which is a critical skill to learn about maneuvering in a weightless environment. He traveled to Siberia, where he could learn Russian and become familiar with the Russians. And in order to increase his chances of being accepted, in 2001, Hernandez joined the Johnson Space Center and soon became the chief of the materials and processes branch there. Still, each year, he would submit his application only to receive the subsequent letter in the mail telling him he's not been chosen for NASA's program. Then in 2004, his 12th year applying, Hernandez decided he was going to travel to Houston and he was going to personally deliver his application. So he flew to Houston, stopped by NASA, walked into the astronaut and commander, Frederick Sterkow. Now, I don't know how he just walked in, probably can't do that today. But he hand-delivered his application to him. And I want to share with you guys, there was recently a movie made about Jose Hernandez. It's called A Million Miles Away. And here's a short clip about him entering to submit his 12th application.
Stockton, California. Finish this. could have, but I wanted to meet you and kind of keep it personal. All right, this is going to be your letter. I appreciate your persistence. Thank you for coming all the way down, and I really wish you could say something.
Sir, if I may, this is my strongest application yet. And this would be my talk, not my letter.
Okay, let's hear it. Sir, what's changed? What's different this time?
Over the course of the last 10 years, every academic, professional, personal decision I made with the space program in mind.
Sure.
I have a master's in electrical engineering. I'm a pilot now with over 800 hours under my belt. I have a scuba diving certificate. I just ran the San Francisco Marathon. Oh. And ask me questions, sir. I appeared to travel to Siberia as part of the transparency program for the U.S. Department of Energy. I'm the father of most permanent. I've lied 12 times, and yes, sir, I've been on the verge of giving up at each and every rejection. And you know what, sir? Here I am. So you can turn me down again, but rest assured, I'll be standing here again in a year.
What I really thought was interesting about Jose Hernandez and what he shared there was one line. He says, every professional and personal decision I have made over the past 10 years, I have made with the NASA space program in mind. When we think about our Christian walk, I think that's the type of mindset. That in our lives, all of our choices that we should be making should be framed with the perspective of how to become a closer follower of Jesus. That is the obedience in the same direction in life that matters. The only one that matters. Are we making decisions in life that help us to become those students, those apprentices, and those practitioners as a follower of Jesus? That really was a turn of phrase in my mind for how I thought about discipleship. That I needed to think about how all of my decisions cumulatively funnel into if I'm going in the same direction or if I'm zigzagging all over the place in life. Now, we're going to have those zigzags. We know it, and we've experienced them. But if you will, turn to Proverbs chapter 24, please. Share with you guys one final piece of wisdom for how to develop long obedience in the same direction. Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "For a righteous person will fall 7 times, and he stands back up, but the wicked will stumble in times of distress." A righteous person will fall 7 times, and he stands back up. There's a song when I was in junior high that was really popular on the radio. It went something like, "I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down." That is the Christian life. We are going to get knocked down. We have an enemy, but we don't have to stay down. We get back up. We keep walking. We develop that long obedience in the same direction. And this is the take-home message that I want to give to you. Long obedience in the same direction is not about being perfect, but persistent. You remember that road that was kind of all windy and everything? It still went in one direction. We need to be moving in one direction. We're not going to do it perfectly. We're going to need to course correct at times. We're going to need to develop some habits, some discipline, some character and virtue. Godliness is what the Bible talks about. But we need to be persistent in moving in one direction as a follower of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Gracious and wonderful God, we are so appreciative that we have a way that we can walk, that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, God, to remain in union with him as the vine so that we can grow and produce fruit. Help us, Father, in our weakness to develop that long obedience in the same direction that your Son so perfectly exemplified. And by the grace we receive from our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of your Spirit, we pray, God, that we can rise up day after day, putting one foot in front of the other, to develop a lifelong pattern of obedience. We desire to do those things that please you, God. And if we ever are off course, we pray, Lord, that you intervene, that you reveal to us the error of our ways so that we can once again return to your path, the path of righteousness. We pray and ask for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.